I want to ask you to raise your hand if you have ever been caught doing something wrong. I mean, to someone not raising their hands, just look at them. No. But maybe I'm asking a too deep question so early in the morning. Maybe I should buy you coffee first before we have this deep conversation. But I want to just dig a little bit deeper and ask you, when you were caught, how many of you were sorry? Okay. Now I want to go a little bit deeper. Were you sorry because you were caught, or were you sorry because you did something wrong? Because there's a big difference. When I was in high school, I was caught skipping school. I was bunking. I was staying at home when I should have been going to school. What happened is that my brother had a terrible motorcycle accident, and he was allowed to stay at home recovering from his injuries. And I felt, as the little brother, I can also stay home. My mom is away early for work. She's not going to know if I skip school. So I skipped school. But one of the teachers were in the same bowling club as my grandparents. And that teacher called my grandparents to ask why we are not in school. And my grandparents knew about my brother not being at school, so they called my mother and asked her, do you know that your son, Llewellyn, is not in school? Shockingly, she calls my brother at home and asks him, is your brother at home? Then he said, yeah. Then my mom called me and asked me, why am I at home? And I said, well, I just didn't want to go to school today. And then what happened is my mom was so angry at me that she told me to go back to school. Now, this was 11 o'clock on a school day. School finishes at 2. She made me walk back to school, took me an hour and a half walking to get back to school. But I felt so bad that I was caught that I walked to school. Now I got to school, all my classmates knew I was bunking school and now I'm at school. So they were all like, ooh, you were caught. And it was just so embarrassing. To make matters worse, at least I took the bus back home. And when I got home, they said grandparents waiting for me to have a talk with me. And man, my parents can be upset with me, but when my grandparents are upset with me, it's just something else. And I got a talking to. And then I just felt bad that I was caught. All of this felt bad that I was caught. And when my mom got home, she spoke to me. And it was just a whole thing. But I felt embarrassed that I was caught. But I didn't feel sorry that I was caught. I felt bad. I didn't feel sorry for what I did. I had no remorse for the wrong that I actually did. I just felt bad that I was caught. Now I had to go back to school, face embarrassment. It didn't stop me from bunking school, because later in life, I hurt people with my actions, and I was caught. And I felt sorry that I hurt people. And this introduces us to the theme to today, habits of a healthy heart. Because if you want to change your life, change your habits. And if you want to change your habits, allow God to change your heart. Because it's easy to change the external things, but only God can change our hearts. And from that change comes the natural outflow of healthy habits. And this is the fourth Sunday in the series. Shocking how fast we are going through this. We have dealt with the habits of self-examination. We have dealt with the habit of simplicity. We have dealt with the habit of solitude. And next week we will deal with the habit of steadfastness. But today's habit is very important. It's a very important habit that our spiritual enemy doesn't want you to adopt. It's one habit your enemy, your spiritual enemy, the devil, does not want you to adopt. He would be fine if you did not hear the sermon this morning. Because if your spiritual enemy can keep you from this one habit, he can keep you living in shame, he can keep you distant from God, and he can keep you from fulfilling your calling. And today we are talking about the habit of godly sorrow, getting rid of your guilt. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for this message, and I just pray, may you open our hearts and our minds. And Holy Spirit, may you come and lead us in this morning's sermon. That as we are dealing with godly sorrow, may we hold on to Jesus in what you have done for us on the cross. In the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. I want to read for us 2 Corinthians 7 verse 9 to 10 out of the NIV. And he says, and Paul is writing to the church and he's speaking to them about spiritual leadership and he's addressing a few issues in the church. And he's writing to them and he's saying, yet now I am happy. Not because you were made sorry, because it's easy to feel sorry that you were caught, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. So Paul is speaking on two kinds of sorrow. And in the introduction part, we've introduced that reality that godly sorrow, when you are truly sorrowful for what you have done, it brings you to repentance, which brings salvation. Now, repentance simply means is that I used to walk this way, and now I'm walking this way. I used to do this, but I don't do this. I am returning to the temple of God. I'm returning to the Word of God. I'm returning to my relationship with God as the way God intends it to be. And that brings salvation. Worldly sorrow brings remorse, which brings spiritual death. There's a difference between the two. Because the good news is that godly sorrow can bring significant change. It can bring healing and wholeness into your life. And I don't want to speak for you, but I am an expert in finding fault in others. Some of us, or some of you, are also experts. You can find fault wherever you go. There's something wrong always and you don't have to look far. And it is easy for me to make excuses for my own shortcomings while pointing out everyone else's flaws. Some of us, we are not growing in the spirit of joy. We are growing in the spirit of, what's that word? Criticism. And some of you might be doing it now and say, oh, I know someone who needs to listen to this sermon. Oh, if my wife or my husband can just be here this morning and just listen to the words that is being said, if my friend or so-and-so, it's always someone else that can benefit from this message. But really, do we say, well, maybe there's something wrong in me that God needs to change. So let me look at myself. Because it is so easy to point out the speck in someone else's eye while ignoring the massive log in your own eye. We've become experts with that. And we tend to accuse others, but excuse ourselves. We accuse others for their shortcomings, but we use excuses to say, ach, it's okay if I have shortcomings. It is easy to say to someone, you did this wrong, or you didn't do this to me, Or if you didn't do this to me, I would have never responded the way I did. If you didn't make me angry, I would have never gotten angry. We do that. Especially today, even everything in our culture today is rebranding sin. We don't call sin sin anymore, because even just me saying sin now might be for some people, no, don't call it sin. We are rebranding sin. We are taking something you would find in the farm where the cows walk, and you are putting icing sugar on it and saying, no, this is not what it actually is. It's nice. It's a nice treat. Our culture today softens the word sin, because sin is too strong a word. Sin, we shouldn't say sin. I didn't sin. I only made a mistake. I never sin. I just did this small thing. This is my truth. Who are you to tell me what sin is for me? Because what is sin for me is not sin for you. And I didn't sin. I just made a mistake. I just told a lie. So culture softens sin. And we as the church need to call it by its name. It is sin. I didn't lie. That sounds too hard. I just only over-exaggerated a little bit. Or maybe I shared a half-truth, not the full truth. It's a lie. That is a sin. We call sex out of marriage fornication. Or God calls sex out of marriage fornication. But today it's just old-fashioned and a judgmental word. That today they say, I'm just meeting my needs. I'm just getting things done. Let's just call it cohabitation. I mean, which is so easy to rationalize, because if we live together, we will save so much money. If we live together before we are married, we can just see how things go, and if things don't work out, we can just move out. There's no commitment, and without commitment, what obligation is there to love someone, to serve someone the way God intended? And I mean, you wouldn't buy a car without driving it. That's what some people say. Like, it's ludicrous to think in today's world that there are some people saving themselves for marriage. But that is the way God intends it to be. And instead of calling it all these other things, let's just call it by what it is and say, God's framework for life is wait until marriage. Don't live together. Apply wisdom. The Bible calls things as it is and is very direct. Drunks won't inherit the kingdom of God, but we soften it and say, it's just a little party. We are just unwinding a bit. We're just watching the rugby or the soccer. Or it's just a braai with some friends. We're just having a good time. There's some alcohol. We're having a good time. The Bible calls it what it is. Drunk. Gossip. Oh, this one. We call it sharing out of concern. I'm concerned for someone at work, and I just want to share my concern with this person with you. And sometimes in the church, it comes over as a prayer request. Oh, have you heard what Sister so-and-so is going through and what's going on? Oh, no, we really need to pray for that person. Sometimes our prayer requests can come over as a form of gossip. Have you heard so-and-so? We just really need to pray for them. You can pray for them without sharing what the issue is with others. Before long, we take sin and we make it pretty. We use that thing on the farm and we put some icing sugar and we put it in and say it's cake. It's not cake, it's something else. But we rationalize it, we justify it, and it influences the music we listen to. It influences what we watch on the TV. It influences the conversations we have. It influences what we see on social media, what we scroll. And the thing is, some of the things we enjoy are sin. And many times we are being entertained by sin. But it just takes the shape of something else. No, it's just a show, it's just a program, it's just a song, it's just a conversation, it's just so many things. I was just over-exaggerating a little bit. I was just having a good time with friends. But Isaiah 50 verse 20 says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. And just to share a little bit of some philosophy that is influencing life at the moment. If you've ever heard of a guy called Friedrich Nietzsche, that guy, influencing a lot of philosophy in today's world. He wrote a book called The Antichrist. And he is speaking about the Christian. He is speaking about the priest. And he calls the priest a vile serpent. That what he hates is actually what is good in the world. Philosophy that is influencing life today calls what we call good, evil. And what we call evil, good. The godly standard for good, the world says that is evil. And what the word of God says is evil, the world say, no, that is actually what is good. What Christians think it is evil is actually good. That's the philosophy that is influencing life. And you can pull it through to other philosophies, and it goes to what Jesus was saying. They will hate you because they hated me. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. But so changing the wording doesn't change the sin. So what is sin? It's not a popular word. Many people don't like the word. Just saying the word sin is like, What's that classification? In the Greek, the word for sin is hamartia, which is an archery term, that if you were to go to archery and you would point at the target and miss, the word you would use to describe missing, that is hamartia. It is a Greek word to say that I have missed the mark. And if we believe there is a God, then there is absolute truth. Meaning, if there is a God, there has to be a standard of truth. And truth is not our idea. Truth is a person. It's Jesus. And Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So if there is a God, and God is God, then God says the truth, and if we miss his standard of truth, that is called hamartia. That is sin. That is coming under or missing God's standard in the way that he calls us to live. Meaning God says, this is the standard to live. And we don't live that way, that is called sin. The thing about calling out someone's sin is that you cannot call out someone's sin without calling out your own. I cannot stand here and call out your sin without calling out my own. It doesn't work that way. You might feel this morning that I'm calling out sin, and I cannot do that without calling out myself. Because every person that has ever lived, except for Jesus, has sinned. Because we live in the sinful flesh, in this world, and we have sinned. And Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all miss God's standard. We might be asking ourselves, why are we talking about sin? I already feel this. I already felt bad about myself coming to church, and now I'm hearing about sin, and now I'm just feeling guilty of all my wrongs. Why are we talking about sin? Because until you see yourself as a sinner, you won't see your need for a savior. You won't go to the doctor if you feel healthy. You will go to the doctor when there's a concern for your health. In the same way, you will never understand your need for a savior until you understand that you are a sinner. And no one can sit anywhere in any place and say, I am not a sinner, I've never sinned. Only one person can say that. And you know what? He was God. Jesus. He could say. Hebrews 4:11 says that he was tempted in every way we are tempted, yet without sin, because he conquered sin. And if your sin becomes public, if your sin were to become public this morning, like someone would blurt out all your deep, darkest secrets, the deep sin you are hiding, if that were to become public, you would feel bad. Would you feel bad or would you feel embarrassed? Would you feel sorry you were caught or would you feel sorry for what you have done? That remorse. Because remorse is not the same as repentance. Remorse is you feel bad for what you did. Repentance is I feel bad for what I did and I turn away from doing it again. Remorse is I feel so bad that I did this thing and then you stay there. Repentance is, I feel so bad that I did this thing, but you know what? I'm going to walk away from it. I'm not going to do that again. I am going to close the door on that sin, and I'm not going to go back there. We're going to open the door just now, but not on sin, on something else. Some of you did something wrong, and you are still so defensive, because you are calling sin something else. You are sugarcoating, make excuses, you blame someone else or something, it's not my fault. If that didn't happen to me, I would never have acted that way. And if you are you sorry that you are caught? Or are you sorry that you hurt yourself or others? Or maybe sometimes we are so blind to how our sins affect those around us because it hurts. When you are remorseful, instead of drawing you to God, you run from Him. When you are remorseful and you realize, I have done this thing, instead of turning to God, you just run away from Him. But repentance is, I see the mess I've made, but you know what? I'm going to turn to God because that is where my hope comes from. Until you look at yourself in the mirror one day and you don't even recognize yourself because you spend all your days in remorse, running away from God, and one day you see yourself in the mirror and you're like, I don't even recognize myself. You are a Christian and you wake up one day and you discover, I'm no longer close to God as I used to be. I want you to be so full of the Spirit, praying in tongues, reading my Bible, doing all these things for God. And now I'm still a Christian by label, but I'm just so distant from God. Why does that happen? Because your heart has grown cold towards God. And then you're asking, why don't I feel God? Because sin separates us from God. When you're out in the cold and you have yourself nicely dressed, warmed, you have your hand gloves on, your sarp, everything that you, your scarf, everything that you use to keep yourself warm, you're not going to feel the cold. Until you start to remove some of those things, then you feel the cold. Because as you separate yourself from God, you are becoming aware of His absence. When you're out in the world, you're covered in sin. You cannot feel God because sin separates us. And sometimes we can find ourselves befriending sin. Sin can be our best friend, and we don't realize it. And we say, this is my friend. This is giving me the confidence I need. If I drink some alcohol, then I can speak to women. Then I can have some confidence. Or when I'm lying, I can make myself feel as the victor, as the hero, because I'm telling people a version of myself that I am not. So I'm using sin to cover up my flaws, to make myself look good and feel good, but actually inside I am drifting further and further away from God. Because I'm befriending sin. What are the sins that you've gotten so comfortable with? Maybe it's jealousy. Maybe you see someone with the perfect hair, the perfect nails. You're like, oh, if I could just have that nails, or if I can just have that hair, if I can just have that car, if I can just have that work, if I can just have something else, if I can have more shoes than Oprah, then I will not be jealous. Or maybe someone hurt you and you choose to hold on to anger. I'm going to be angry because this happened in my life. And you hold on to materialism because at least material things will not hurt me. It might break, but then I can just pay money to fix it. I mean, look at all my nice things that I can have to make myself feel better. Maybe you are bunking school, not having good ethics when it comes to your own future. Using God's name in vain, or maybe comfort eating. Maybe you self-medicate. Maybe you fell into watching porn again. Are you going to rationalize it, saying, "Ach, it's not a big deal, it's not a problem, I can quit anytime. This is just a season for me, you know. I'm just going to hold on to this anger a little bit more. I will forgive one day when God has healed me from my wound." When I read the Lord's Prayer, I don't say, "Forgive those if or when." Just forgive. And it's not my fault. I mean, it's just this one thing. I'm just doing this one thing. I mean, at least what I'm doing is not as bad as what so-and-so are doing. So we rationalize. Rationalizing your sin is the first sign that your heart is growing cold. Rationalizing your sin is the first sign that your heart is growing cold towards God. That sin that you've befriended, that jealousy you are just accepting to live with, that anger, that lust, that whatever you are just choosing to accept. You are walking in worldly sorrow that you may feel bad about what I've done, but it's okay. I will feel better tomorrow. It lacks repentance. Godly sorrow is so much different because you are acknowledging, I have done this thing. I have hurt God. I've hurt myself. I've hurt people. I'm going to run away from it. And you have to close the door. Because if you leave it open just this little bit, maybe some wind comes from the other side and just opens the door a little bit more, and you say like, "You know what? I've left the door open. Let me just have one last peek." You have to close the door and walk away. Because godly sorrow is deep. It is sincere. You know the brokenness that you have caused. You're acknowledging the wrong you have done. And then you are marked by genuine humility and grief. Not saying, "I am caught." You're saying, "I have sinned. I have done wrong." It is a heartfelt repentance to God to repent. So I've been going this way, but now I'm going that way, and I'm closing the door, I'm locking it, I'm throwing away. And here's some advice: confess quickly, repent wholeheartedly. Confess quickly. The moment you realize I have sinned, confess it. Confess quickly and repent wholeheartedly. Close the door. Because 1 John 1 verse 9 to 10 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him, we make Jesus a liar. And His word is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And not only does He forgive us, He cleanses us. Not only does He cleanse us, He bestows righteousness on us. So sin is that when you sin, confess it. Don't leave a door open. Repent wholeheartedly. And then you might say, well, am I still going to sin? Unfortunately, I am still stuck in a sinful body, prone to sin. Romans so teaches us that. Prone to the wrong thoughts, the wrong judgments, the wrong words, the wrong actions. But when I do, because I'm close to God, I will confess quickly and repent wholeheartedly until Christ is formed in me. As that verse in Titus 2 verse 11 and 12 says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, so that we can live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. Who is doing that work in us? It's the Holy Spirit that is training us to renounce these things. So as long as you remain close to God and you repent quickly, you confess quickly and you repent wholeheartedly, the work of sanctification will work in you and you will be clean. Confess quickly, repent wholeheartedly. Receiving God's undeserved mercy and grace, it changes you. It makes you a complete different person. Because did we deserve Jesus dying on the cross for us? No. Do we deserve His undenying mercy? No. Do we deserve His grace? No. But because we sinned in Genesis 3, God made a covenant with Abraham and He saw it through to Jesus so that all the world can be saved and be blessed in Him. Confess quickly, repent wholeheartedly. If you are battling sin and it seems that it just won't go away, you've fallen into that thing again, or you're just struggling, the good news is that you are still fighting. As long as you realize that that sin is not my friend and you are fighting it, there's good news for you. You are still fighting. But you maybe ask, why haven't I overcome this thing that I've been struggling with? Well, what does your repentance look like? Do you repent and do it again? Or how have you turned away? What have you put in place to help yourself not sin in that thing anymore? Have you turned away? Have you closed the door? Have you deleted that app? Have you blocked that site? Have you cut that credit card? Have you thrown out the alcohol that is sitting in your house? Have you done those things? Have you thrown it away? Or are you leaving one cigarette there in the corner? Just like maybe for that one day that someone just angers me enough, I can have that cigarette and smoke it, or have that glass of wine, or do that thing, or go in comfort buy with my credit card. Delete the app. Block that site. Throw away your credit card. Throw out the alcohol. Whatever it is, don't leave the door open. Throw it out. For some, it could even be some friends, or shows, or music, or books. Romans 2 verse 4 in the NLT says, do you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? So can't you see that His kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? It's not God's anger that leads you to repentance. It's not God's wrath that leads you to repentance. It's not God's justice that leads you to repentance. It is His love, His grace, and His kindness that lead you to repentance. If there's one habit that the enemy doesn't want you to adopt, it's this one of getting rid of your guilt. Confess quickly. Repent wholeheartedly. Acknowledge the wrong. Address it. See it for what it is and turn away from it. Because he wants to keep you living in shame, being distant from God. He wants to keep you from your calling. Worldly sorrow, it covers sin. It minimizes sin. It rationalizes sin. But godly sorrow, confess quickly, repents wholeheartedly. The Bible tells us that He removes our sin as far as the east is from the west. He removes it. He does not cover it. He removes it. And it leads you to salvation. And it leaves no regret. What is that sin that you've been holding on to? What is that door that you've been leaving open? What is that sin that you have been befriending? Been inviting into your house. You're living life with this friend. Friend as metaphor for sin. Address it and deal with it. Because God loves you so much that before you were even born, He sent His Son to die for you on the cross. That is just so beautiful. That He has given you everything you need to have a relationship with Him and to fulfill the calling He has in your life, and that is His Son Jesus. And I'm praying this morning that as I'm sharing the sermon, that Jesus will be formed in you. That when you sin, when you do wrong, you will address it. You will confess it quickly. You will repent wholeheartedly, and you will close the door and you will walk away from it. And why we sometimes fall is because we are not repenting. We are not acknowledging it, and we are leaving the door open. May that encourage you. Let us pray. Father, I thank You in the mighty name of Jesus that You speak to us this morning. And I just thank You, Jesus, for what You have done for us on the cross so that we can be forgiven, that we can be free to become who You have called us to be. That we are free to say no to the world and yes to You. And Father, I pray this morning that as we go away from this morning, may the sermon work in our hearts, that we address the sin in our lives, and that we bring it to You, that we deal with it, that we confess quickly and repent wholeheartedly. I pray in the mighty name of Jesus, thank You for Your grace. Thank You that You love us so much, that You gave Your only Son for us, knowing that no height nor depth, nothing can separate us from the love of God.